Luke 24 and the two on the way to Emmaus. But I put it forward as a suggestion, and if others have something else, then I will be very happy to defer to them. In suggesting this, I realize that it is not perhaps a doctrinal passage, although there are many things that can be brought out of it. But I might suggest, and I think others would be of the same mind, that while it is wonderful to know more and to learn more, sometimes what we need is what these two needed, and that is to recognize, first of all, who the Lord was, that He was with them, and that His presence was everything in their lives. But what do others think about that?
I think if we're going to take up this chapter, we ought not to miss what's in the first part of the chapter either, because it's beautiful to consider the resurrection and Mary Magdalene and her heart as well.
And that would be very nice, Jim. I think it'd be nice if we could read the whole chapter. I just suggest, and again, this is something we're all aware of, that if we get too taken up with the details in some of the beginning of the chapter, we'll never get to the end of it, so let's remember that. But is that all right?
Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre. Stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk, and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto them, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? While he opened to us the scriptures, they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. He said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him. And returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen.
Well, just a couple of preliminary remarks, perhaps, and that is that, first of all, our brother Clarence Lundeen used to remind us, and I've often appreciated it, that more than any of the other Gospels, Luke is the introduction to Paul's ministry. And we know, of course, that the Spirit of God used Luke to write not only the book of Luke, but also the Acts of the Apostles, which we might say is the bridge between the two dispensations, the bridge between the Lord's ministry on earth and the ministry of Paul, which was presenting the heavenly calling of the church. And so with that in mind, here at the end of Luke, the Lord gives us, first of all, the story about the women that came to the tomb of the Lord Jesus, and then these two on the way to Emmaus. And both of them, it seems, were feeling pretty badly, and perhaps feeling pretty bad, I should say, and were discouraged. And the women, of course, their affections were drawn out, even if the Lord were in the grave. The two on the way to Emmaus were going away, thinking that their hopes had been dashed to the ground and everything they had looked for was not going to happen. And what to do now? And the answer to both was the realization that far from being the end of all things, the cross and the resurrection was the beginning. And far from dashing their hopes to the ground, it was only to give them that which was far better than an earthly kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. And instead of losing the Lord Jesus, as they thought they had, in death, his resurrection had restored him to them, but in an even more wonderful way. And so the Lord Jesus here presents himself to both, and in both cases it results in joy and blessing to their hearts. And I guess my thought was that you and I, if we could speak of it in this way, are living in times that are somewhat similar in this thought, that here these people were living, you might say, on the bridge between two dispensations. God was working in a way to set his earthly people aside for the time being and to bring in heavenly blessing, to bring in the truth of the church, none of which had been revealed yet, but the Lord had spoken that it would be revealed. And these people were living, you might say, on the edge of a change that was about to take place. You and I are too. We're seeing events all around us that show us that the Lord's coming is near, and we're seeing signs of coming judgment, which we know is going to make incredible changes in this world and usher in that glorious millennial scene. You and I, of course, will be caught up long before for heavenly blessings. But at the same time, what was the answer to all the difficulties, all of the discouragement, all of the problems? It was the Lord himself, the realization that he was not dead, but that he was alive. The realization that his presence was everything to them, and that the very one who had hung on Calvary's cross was alive and there for them, and was the answer to all of their difficulties, all of their disillusionment, all of their discouragement.
Christianity sets us in relationship with the Lord Jesus in a very unique way as it's introduced to us here. And there are two things that are unique to Christianity that you don't see in anything previous or anything else that is practiced today, as we might say the so-called religions of the world. One is what the chapter begins with, the other is what the chapter ends with. One is that, first of all, Christianity sets us in relationship with a living Savior. And it's interesting, as you go through the four Gospels, that you find in each Gospel things that are unique to the Gospel and the ministry of the evangelist and the way he presents Christ. And in one gospel, you'll have something that isn't mentioned in another gospel, or it may be mentioned in a couple of gospels, but not in another, and so on. But there's one event in the life and work of the Lord Jesus that is brought out in all four gospels very, very clearly, and that is the resurrection. Every gospel brings out, with a number of verses, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is so vital. Now, don't misunderstand me, not that every part of the work of Christ isn't vital and important, but lest we miss it, he brings it out, because if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain and ye are still in your sins. And the Spirit of God is very clear that we are now associated with a living Savior. There's many today who will bow down to someone who's in the tomb, and they'll pray and look to someone who's dead for assistance and deliverance. We have a tomb too, but it's an empty tomb. But the other thing that is unique to this dispensation is that we are set in relationship with Christ in ascension. And that's what we're going to find at the end of the chapter. He blesses them, he lifts up his hands, and his feet leave the Mount of Olives, and he returns to the glory. And brethren, the realization of those two things in our souls is what is going to encourage us to go on in the path of faith and service. As has already been said, there's lots of difficulties. The great work of the enemy today is to discourage and dishearten the people of God in one way or another. But what we need to keep focused on is the fact that we have a living Savior, one who came from the tomb, but not only so, one who is seated at the right hand of God in ascension. We are not associated with Christ the way they were in Luke's gospel, the way the disciples were and the other believers were in the days of the Lord Jesus. Though we knew Christ after the flesh, henceforth know we him no more. No, we don't know Christ after the flesh the way they did down here, when he was down here. But we know him in a far, far more wonderful and intimate way, associated with him as the ascended man.
First creation ends in death. New creation begins with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He is the head of new creation in resurrection. And I must say, like you mentioned, Bill, so often we get our hopes, our thoughts shattered. And it seems like, in a certain way, it's necessary so that we can grasp God's thoughts. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. And we view things as they happen in the world today, and we don't have an explanation. I find that we as Americans try to figure things out perhaps more than other peoples in the world. And we struggle with it. How in the world does this fit? I don't understand. And that's true. We don't. But God has his thoughts, brethren, and he wants us to think his thoughts. That's why we have the Word of God in our hands, to see his thoughts. But it's so evident that the Lord told them so often that he was going to go up to Jerusalem, that he was going to be crucified, and that he was going to rise again the third day. They didn't get it, because they were intent in their thoughts on thinking of his establishing an earthly kingdom. And so when it all happened, they were shattered. Their hope was gone. That was it. They were totally discouraged. Brethren, when God allows our thoughts to be shattered, it's because he has his thoughts, and he wants us to understand those thoughts in a measure, at least. Notice that when these women are encountered by these two angels, they tell them that the Lord had told them that. And in verse 8 it says they remembered his words.
Oh, brethren, may the Lord help us to think His mind.
Brother Bob, at the beginning of these meetings, you read the 23rd Psalm and read some other verses in the 78th Psalm. And you know, these verses of Scripture that we've been reading of in the 24th chapter of Luke really have to do with the shepherd as well. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so we find that good shepherd went to the cross for the judgment for our sins. And now he's risen at the very first day of the week, the very day that he had risen from among the dead. There was a work for him to do. And here it is, the very beginning of a new dispensation, as it were. The church was going to be formed approximately, I think it was 50 days after this resurrection. And then we have in verse 13 the work of the Good Shepherd now beginning in connection with the restoration of two that are going in the wrong direction. And then you have the ascended shepherd at the end of the chapter. So perhaps in three parts the story is told. But it's really a story about the Lord Jesus, isn't it? The Good Shepherd. And so you have these ones that is to bring out that they didn't remember. Verse 6, it says, He is risen. Remember. Verse 8, they remember His word. And one of the things that will help us to recognize His hand and the name of His hand is to turn to His word. Because if we're ignorant of the word of God, then we're going to fall in the same errors, the same difficulties that they fall against themselves. I just want to refer to chapter 18. There, and that portion of Scripture that the Lord Jesus spoke to them and said that He was going up to Jerusalem. Verse 31, Luke 18 and verse 31, Then He took unto Him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, or insulted. Spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death. The third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of those things, these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And so he told them faithfully, but they have the prophetic scriptures, and they should have turned to the scriptures. And here you have the fact that during the first little part of this chapter that they hadn't turned to the scriptures, but we find a little bit later on that the Lord Himself opens up the scriptures, and that's what we need to have. The scriptures, the Word of God, open to us when we have, in any dispensation, in any time that we live in, we need to have the Word of God before us because we have instruction and encouragement in a time at the end of the dispensation, a time of low state, and a time of disheartening events, a time of great weakness spiritually and departure from the truth. We need to have the Word of God.
The Spirit of God is careful to instruct these people who saw the Lord go up. If you look at Acts chapter 1, Luke talks about the Barber Theophilus, the Porter Treatise. That's Luke. Now he's writing Acts. And in the first chapter of Acts, it says, very carefully, when they asked a question, the Lord will at this time restore the kingdom to Israel. That's in the end of the sixth verse. Then we'll read in the seventh verse a few verses. Acts 1:7. He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in all Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's where we live. And when he had spoken these things, he said unto them, he was taken, and they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. As he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel. And they said, ye men of Galilee, why you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. What a remarkable thing that they saw the Lord going up. We're the ones that are going to see him come down. It's a greater thing to see the Lord come down. And we're here to, waiting for that.
Luke 24 is full of discouraged people. It's the characteristic of Luke 24. It's full of discouraged people. It's 53 verses long, but it's not until the 31st verse, it's almost 60% through this record, before we find a single person that recognizes the Lord Jesus. It's significant in it, brethren, in this way. They all had expectations. They all were expecting something. And when their expectations were shattered or broken, they became discouraged. And it's no different in our lives. When we have expectations of certain things and they don't come to pass as we expect them to, it tends to bring into our hearts a discouragement, a depression upon the soul. Because what I expected, it didn't happen. I don't have it. And that's the discouragement of the people here. We trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We've had verses before us. Why didn't they understand the prophetic scriptures and so on? Because those things were not where their expectation was. When my expectations are not where God's expectations are, it's a good recipe for pain for me. And so they had to learn something. They had to learn an extremely beneficial and important lesson in their lives that the chapter ends with worship. It ends with praise and thanksgiving. But there is a process through which each of these discouraged people had to go in order to arrive at that point. Their expectations had to do with themselves. The prophetic scripture had to do with himself. And when the Lord Jesus speaks to them, he does not immediately make himself known to them because he has to change their focus. The focus that they had was upon themselves and what they were going to get through him. Yes, they appreciated him. Yes, they loved him. But they also had expectations for themselves in connection with it. And so when the Lord Jesus meets these two discouraged souls on the way to Emmaus and he starts to speak to them, what does he start to focus their attention on? Himself. They didn't recognize himself in it because that's not what they were looking for. They were looking for somebody to comfort them in their loss and what they had expected. And the Lord Jesus very graciously and very patiently, more than once in the chapter, not only on the two to Emmaus, but also in those that he makes himself to on later on, who can't believe it. They can't even accept it when they see him face to face because their focus wasn't the path of peace for their souls. But when they gradually learn through the chapter, the expectation is himself and what related to himself and what was going to take place concerning himself, and that changed their focus of their thoughts and their attention to himself, and then they began to understand. And their understanding came in something more important than understanding how things affected themselves, was how things affected himself. Because he is the only one that you can center your expectation in
that will not find this kind of discouragement sooner or later. Every single human expectation that relates to self and is centered in myself is going to be subject to being bringing sorrow along with it because of the nature of the world in which we live and the sin that exists in it. And so when they see himself in resurrection, they have an object now before their hearts that can provide them with a joy and an expectation that will satisfy their hearts without discouragement. And the end result of the chapter is when that process has taken place in them, then there's worship and there is praise. And brethren, the process that's in this chapter, in smaller or greater extent, is going on in the life of every single person in this room, except perhaps the most young ones who haven't gotten started yet in these things. But I'll say at least every adult in this room is going through Luke 24 in a practical sense in your life with respect to the expectations that you may have concerning this life, rather than concerning that which concerns himself, which goes beyond this life into eternity.
And would you allow too, Brother Don, that sometimes perhaps we have the proper expectations but the wrong timetable? And that was another difficulty, wasn't it? Because as our Brother Buchanan read to us in Acts chapter 1, they said, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And the Lord had to say to them that it was not for them to know the times and the seasons. In a sense, there was the right expectation, but the wrong time. It wasn't perhaps the right expectation for themselves, as you say, but it was the right expectation in connection with God's purposes, because there will be the restoration of the kingdom in a coming day, in Israel in a coming day, and the full exaltation of Christ here in this world and his rightful place and so on. But that wasn't for them at that time. And sometimes aren't we like that, brethren? We get ahead of the Lord. Perhaps we have something that we feel should unfold in our lives, and we get ahead of the Lord. And I often think in a practical way of that verse in the 37th Psalm that says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him." And then it says, "And he shall bring it to pass." But brethren, it may not be to pass in the way that we had thought or hoped, or in the timetable that we had thought or hoped. And one of the great difficulties with human nature is we spend perhaps our whole lives trying to learn the lesson of patience or waiting on God. It's against human nature. We like things, and especially, brethren, in the day in which we live, we like things instantaneously. We're used to everything being at our fingertips, and an 800 number and a speed dial and an instant this and an instant that. And then we get frustrated when it doesn't work properly. Brethren, we need to realize that God doesn't work on the same timetable that we do. And those in this chapter, they had to realize that the Lord had purposes. He had a timetable, but it wasn't necessarily according to their timetable. And that those purposes weren't necessarily for them directly, as Brother Don has brought out. God had something different for them at this time. And these women and the disciples, the two on the way to Emmaus, they had to learn this. It was difficult for them. And brethren, we shake our heads at them as we read this chapter. We shake our heads at the women. We say, well, they should have known. Mary Magdalene should have known. Especially the apostles, the disciples, they should have known. They were closest to the Lord during his public ministry. They'd heard what he had said. They should have known. The two on the way to Emmaus, they ought not to have been on their way to Emmaus and been discouraged and so on. But brethren, instead of shaking our heads at them, we need to learn from them, yes, and I trust we will. But instead of shaking our heads at them, let's examine our own souls this morning. We're far more responsible than they were. We have far more than they do.
They were living at the during these events that were unfolding. They didn't know what was ahead. They couldn't look back in retrospect. They couldn't read. Go ahead and read the book of the Acts and read Paul's epistles and see what was going to unfold as to Christian blessing and position. They didn't have the Spirit of God in the same way that we have as an abiding presence here with us and in us. They didn't have the completed scriptures. We are far, far more responsible. And brethren, there is no excuse for discouragement in your life and mine. Is there discouragement? Yes, there's plenty in my life often. And none of us can say we've arrived. But brethren, when we think of what we have, a risen Christ, an ascended Christ, the complete Word of God, the Spirit of God, all these things that are ours as present possessions now, we have no reason to be discouraged. In fact, we have every reason to be encouraged. But as we brought out, the reason, or some of the reasons we get discouraged are we lose sight of Christ, we lose sight of what is ours, and we lose sight of His purposes and His timetable.
It's nice to see not just the perspective of man or what they were looking for and disappointed because they didn't see, realize, but there's two ways of looking at the chapter. That's man's side and how they went through that discouragement. There's God's side that purposefully allowed things to happen the way they did so that He could teach them about His resurrection and of new creation. And it's so wonderful to as, for example, the Lord says in verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? God's timetable was being perfectly fulfilled here. And He was working all these things out. It's so good to step back and let God show His timetable and His way of dealing with us as we go through life. When we go through life, it's not usually enough just to know doctrinally what Christianity is about. We usually have to learn it by going through an experience that really makes it come home to our souls. Mm. And that's what this chapter is doing. It's putting them through circumstances about resurrection, about death and resurrection. And not even just resurrection, really, new creation, that is not just Christ risen on earth, but Christ who is preparing them to know Him by faith, mm-hmm. and in the breaking of bread and so on. That's why He did it the way He did, because He was preparing them for the time when He would be gone. And that's for our instruction then. We don't see a risen man here on earth, the Lord Jesus in power and glory doing, wielding His power and setting everything right. We're still waiting for that part, but we must see Him in heaven. But we do see, in the circumstances that He allows us in our life, if we'll step back and let Him show us how that He is risen and that we need to trust Him even though we don't see Him right here on earth.
Hmm. Amazing to see how He meets each one differently, too. And we're all individuals. We all have our particular personalities. And God, in His wonderful patience, is working with us, each one, accordingly. We know that He appeared first to Mary Magdalene in resurrection. We know here in verse 34 that there was a time when He appeared to Simon Peter. We don't know anything more than what it says in verse 34 about that encounter. We have quite a bit about these two on the way to Emmaus. It was 60 furlongs. I calculated it's about 7 miles. The Lord was not in a hurry. He asked them what they were troubled about. He had time to listen And then he had time to open their hearts to the scriptures. And it's just amazing how he takes each one of us the way we are, brethren, and deals with us accordingly, according to the need that he sees. And then you have him collectively in the midst in verse 36 and 37, another need, and he meets that accordingly. So it is wonderful to see how he's not frustrated with our discouragements, but he's going to work with us according to the need of each one.
I think that's so important, Bob, because as Jim has said, there's no excuse for being discouraged, and that is true. We could equally say there's no excuse for sinning either. Which one of us would stand up and say, as to use Jim's expression, that we've arrived? And so the Lord has made provision if we sin. And he's made provision for discouragement too. And it is beautiful to see the way he meets each one in this chapter according to their own individual circumstances and need, according to the degree of intelligence, according to what they had to go through in order to get to the right point. And he meets each one of us today in that way. As Don has said, every one of us that is mature enough to be able to understand is in some way going through what these experienced in this chapter. And God's whole purpose with your heart and mind, if we could use the expression which is somewhat common today, is to get us in sync, synchronized with God's thoughts, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all too often our thoughts are different. And sometimes, as we've had brought before us, we don't understand completely God's ways with us. But what a wonderful thing it is to be willing. And these were willing here. Each one of them received, you might say, the blessing. The women who were at the sepulcher, Simon Peter as an individual, eventually all the apostles, the two on the way to Emmaus, whatever it was, the Lord was willing to meet them where they were, was willing to look after what needed to be done in order to remove their discouragement, in order to bring them into, you might say, the same wavelength with his thoughts and what he was doing. And again, we don't pretend that we all understand perfectly. I think your remark about us in North America, Bob, and allow us to include Canada in that a little bit too. We want to figure things out. We've got technology. We've got the ability to look at things. We think we can figure everything out. And then the Lord allows situations and difficulties that we can't figure out, whether in the secular world or even among believers. So what does that do? It casts us back on the Lord, doesn't it? And that's what he wants. He wants us to walk with him on his wavelength and in simple trust and dependence on him. And we can all still do that today in the measure that we're willing to let him work with us the way he did in this chapter.
Doubt the heart of God in our circumstances. realize who he is and how good he is. And we don't bow. We are able to judge unbelief that comes into our heart. Unbelief is a terrible dishonor to God. It lowers his glory. And thus, when we have that type of an attitude toward God, we can't expect to rise above our circumstances. We keep God in his proper place, his grace will always do. Then our sorrow will not turn to unbelief and thus become discouragement.
The heart of kindness that the Lord reveals himself as he deals with each one of these individuals is sweet to see, to understand, to enjoy. And I just want to point out that the Lord had desired that they would understand these things and enter into the joy, his joy. And as soon as he was raised from among the dead, as soon as he was resurrected, he began to open things up to them. It had been a closed book to them before, as it were. They weren't indwelled with the Spirit of God. They could understand in some measure. But as soon as he was raised, then he began to open things up to them. I just point out that there are seven things that are opened in this chapter. Perhaps some have noticed before, but in chapter 24, verse 2, the first one that's opened is the tomb itself. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. He was raised from among the dead. The second thing that is opened is in verse 27. At beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the scriptures were opened to them. They had been a closed book, in a sense, before that. And then you have in verse 29, an open home. They constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Isn't that wonderful to have the scriptures open and to have the Lord in the home? And then you have another opening in verse 31. Their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. The fifth opening is in verse 45. They opened, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. That's one of the things that characterizes Christianity, the understanding of the purposes of God and the heart of God. Then you have the sixth opening in verse 51. It came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So his ascension, the heavens opened and received the Lord himself. And then in verse 52, as has already been mentioned, the last opening, as it were, the heart is opened. And the worship flows freely. They worship him and return to Jerusalem with great joy. And so it's a book, it's a chapter of openings, new beginnings of Christianity. And I know the church wasn't formed until the day of Pentecost, but really you have in this transitionary period the kindness and the love of the Lord Jesus being brought forth and told out to his people as he enjoys, as he works with each one individually that they might come in to share that joy that he has.
Well, I know, Brother Bill, you had the exercise to spend some time on these two on the way to Emmaus. And it is significant, isn't it, that as the story opens of their journey here, there are really two things that are immediately brought before us that cause them to be discouraged and saddened as they talk together by the way. The first one is in verse 14. They talked of all these things which happened. Now you say, well, that was good. Yes, it's good to talk about events and happenings in our lives, and sometimes on an occasion like this, we, when we're together, we talk about things and we get caught up, as we say. And certainly nothing wrong with that. But I suggest that what we learn from this verse is the absence of their talking, bringing the Lord Jesus into the circumstances. And brethren, if we simply talk about happenings in our lives and our experience, and we leave Christ out of the circumstances, we don't bring Christ in, we're going to get sad and discouraged too. We're going to lose sight of who it really is that allows everything in your life and mine. And so they didn't bring Christ in as they talked. You know, there's a nice contrast in connection with the believers in Malachi's day, that little company. They talked together too. And it says they spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. I take it from that scripture that when they spoke one with another, they brought the Lord into the circumstances. They brought the Lord into the conversation. And isn't that what's necessary? The saints in Malachi's day, they were right at the end of a period of time too. And right at the end of the Old Testament. And things were pretty bleak there. Things were pretty difficult and much was wanting in the things of God and so on. But they spoke. They brought the Lord into the circumstances and they were encouraged to go on in spite of what they found around them. But here we find that they spoke of all that had happened, but no mention of bringing the Lord in. The next difficulty is in the very next verse, and that is they didn't realize who was with them. And isn't that our great folly, brethren? At least it is mine. I guess I can only point the finger at my own soul. But so often I go through the circumstances of life and I get very discouraged, even afraid, because I don't realize the Lord Jesus is right there. Why, here they were, discouraged. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. He didn't forsake them, but they didn't realize who it was. Enjoyed or been exercised by the disciples on an earlier occasion when they were on the boat and there was a storm and the wind was contrary. You have it in Matthew 14. And they see the Lord Jesus walking on the water and they cry out for fear. Why? Because they didn't recognize who it was. And what really brought comfort to their souls on that night was the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "It is I." And brethren, if they could have just realized that here, "It is I," that it's the Lord Jesus with them, like he was with the disciples in the storm, that would have brought a different perspective to their souls as they walked along and spoke together. And so I say we need to be exercised, brethren, that in all that we speak of together, we bring in the Lord into every conversation and circumstance. Not that we don't enjoy natural things together, I don't mean that. And then to realize that in the difficulties of life, whatever it may be, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He said to them later on before he left them, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And even when we're discouraged, even when we get far away from the Lord and we don't recognize him, he draws near and goes with us.
When there are two people that we read in verse 14 walk together to Emmaus, it says they talk together all these things which have happened. Now all these things, that could have included a lot of things. Also those things that happened in the trial that the Lord Jesus had to go through and how he behaved and what he said. I just wonder how they could enter into his thoughts while they were walking together. I'm thinking of the last few months we had the reading in Matthew and we ended up with the trials of the Lord Jesus and what he said on the cross. We entered into some of the thoughts that he might have thought, that we thought, we were asking questions. And that was a wonderful time. It was a time of very serious thinking. So especially when we consider the Lord Jesus on the cross,
And it is wonderful that we are able to take our time. We are very privileged that the elders meet. We have a whole hour every Tuesday to talk about the Lord Jesus, which we did in the last few months. And it was wonderful when we got to the place where that stone wall was rolled away and the angels sat there and explained that he was there. And then we had to think, well, he had already risen. That stone didn't have to be rolled away. He had already risen and he had come out. And then what we read here now, these two people, what must they have all talked about? We talked about many things, about things that happened that we read in the Old Testament scriptures that talk about the Lord Jesus. And we enter into his thoughts from that standpoint too, from these scriptures. And we have much joy in our hearts doing these things. And when we come home, we can meditate on these things. It's a wonderful privilege, brother, if we can take time out and do that and have it like once a week, once an hour every week, and then also have it at home. It's a joy, of course, when you're retired, you have more time than when you walk. You can be occupied with these things before you come to the meeting, and then you can have thoughts about it. It's all having thoughts about the Lord Jesus which makes us happy when we can see all the things that these two men or these two people there got answered. They got all these things answered. And we get a lot of these answers when we come together and have questions and have thoughts about the way of the Lord Jesus and his walk and his being in this world.
It's helpful to see that wisdom of the Lord Jesus in dealing with discouragement. When he talks to the two on the way to Emmaus, he lets them talk first. He doesn't give them the answer. He knew immediately the state of their hearts and what their need was. And in his perfect wisdom, their need was to get it off their chest, as we say. They had to get out what was going on in their souls. And in fact, at one point they ask him a question and he turns it around by another question. He doesn't even answer their question. He doesn't even defend himself in the question that they ask him. Well, don't you know about what went on in Jerusalem? He turns around and he says, what things? And they talk some more. And brethren, it's the wisdom of God. When a soul is discouraged, it has to get it out. And it can't listen until it has a chance to dump it out and get it on out. Yes, the Lord Jesus addressed the issue of their faith and not understanding. He gave the answer of the occupation they needed, ought not Christ. And so he turned the conversation from themselves to himself. After, but it doesn't start there. We may see a discouragement in another and we think, well, I know what's wrong. I have a word for that. And so we tell them the solution to their need as we see it. But that's not the wisdom of God in many times. And we have it perfectly expressed here in the Lord Jesus. He allows them to run on, if you will, until they run out. And then, having done so, their minds, their hearts are capable of responding to something coming in. May the Lord help us to help one another in that way.
151.